the heart of this series, Vibrant, is about encountering and embracing the Spirit-filled life that God has promised and purposed for every single believer. And when we think about the word vibrant, we know it is defined as full of energy, enthusiasm, bright, striking, brilliant, and bold. And our prayer that when it comes to our Christian faith, that that would be very much the way that we live out our faith, that we would be very full of energy and enthusiastic, much like here this morning where there's some electric in the atmosphere and it's bright and it's shining because of what God is doing in our lives. Now, church, you've heard me say this each week, and I will just continue to boldly proclaim this. Living a Spirit-filled life, I don't believe is an option for a believer, but I believe it is a promise to be received from every single person that calls Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. There's power in living the Spirit-filled life. Samuel Chadwick says this, "Spirit-filled souls are ablaze for God. They love with a love that glows. They serve with a faith that kindles. They serve with a devotion that consumes. They hate sin with fierceness that burns. They rejoice with a joy that radiates, and their love is perfected in the fire of God." Thank God for the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the way in which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us such a relationship with God. Now, in week number one, we talked about that welcome resident. Of course, that welcome resident is the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we all receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know that the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is work within us. It's helping us being brought from death to life. It's sealing us with a guarantee of salvation. It's leading us to what is right and to what is true. It's transforming the character within us, and it opens the door for so much more for us to be able to receive from God. So last week, as we built upon that, we talked about there is so much more. Along with receiving the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus gave the promise of receiving something more, and the scripture calls that being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, within the promise of that, we see the purpose. The broad scope of the mandate given to the disciples to reach the world would only be accomplished through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon their lives and fill them. We know that the church needed a powerful and a passionate boldness that would propel them past their fears and their inadequacies. Because if you'll remember with me, when they received that promise, where were they at? Behind those locked doors. As the Lord was speaking, they were in fear of their lives. And if they were going to become a powerful movement, something had to change within them. The believers we know would go from meeting behind those locked doors to becoming a highly visible movement in proclaiming Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Why? Because they positioned themselves to receive the promise of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going to pick it up today, receiving the promise. I'm going to take you back to Luke's account, Luke's gospel, chapter 24, and then we'll move to Acts chapter 1. Most of you know this. Luke was the author of both of them. In this, we see that Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. We've read a little bit each week, and we've kind of added to that. So Luke chapter 24, verse 49 reads this. It says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, when you move over to Acts chapter 1, you're going to see this is the same account, more detail is given by the author Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel?' And that's when Jesus said, 'It's not for you to know the times or season the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, church, we know this. If the believers follow through in what Jesus is instructing them to do at this point, we know that something significant was going to take place that would change their lives. How many of you know when Jesus makes a promise to us, something significant is about to happen? Amen? If we'll hold on to that promise and trust in that promise, Now, I want us to continue on in Luke's account here, and I want to stay in chapter 1 of Acts, but go to verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Now you can go and read for yourself in verses 15 through 26. They take care of some church matters here as they need to replace Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus and went out and he ran and he hung himself. Basically, he fell upon a sword and thrusted it before him and took his own life because of what he had done. So here they're having to replace him. And Matthias is chosen as the disciple to replace Judas. Now we find ourselves here, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They're all together, one accord, you will see, where they're praying and they're waiting for the promise that Jesus has given them. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." What's the day of Pentecost? It's a feast. It's a feast there in Jerusalem where people had traveled from all around to be a part of this feast. "They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished and they were saying to one another, are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each of us hear in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, becoming to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and they were perplexed as they heard this. And they were saying to one another, what does this mean? But others that were there weren't receiving it in the same manner as they began to mock them and say they were filled with new wine. In other words, they'd started tipping the bottle a little bit early in the morning. They were drinking. So some were perplexed. Others began to mock, just like it'll be in the day and hour in which we live. Amen. We know that in Scripture, all 120 were in the upper room. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, as the promise was being fulfilled, what you and I know as we study the Scriptures is that at this moment, the church was coming alive to be the vibrant and powerful movement that God intended her to be. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here would be the catalyst for every believer and every future generation to follow. It was the beginning of the promise that would continue to be poured out and received until the return of Christ. Church, I have to say this today. If the church today is going to move forward operating in the vibrant power of the Holy Spirit, genuine in every sense, and fulfilling the mandate of spreading the gospel here in our own community, throughout our nation, and throughout the world, if that's going to happen, we must follow the lead of the early church, and we today must receive the promise of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. I believe that. Now that brings up some questions. Questions maybe that you would have and questions I've put down here in my notes. Pastor, if it truly is for me, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, if it's for me and it's for every believer, well, how do I even go about receiving such a promise in my life? I realize that I'm saved. I realize I have the dwelling presence. And now as I've listened to the Word of God and I've studied the Scripture and I've seen it for myself, inside of me, there's a hunger and a longing for something more. So if this really is it and it's genuine, how do I get to that place? Pastor, if it truly is relevant for today's church, how do we receive such a powerful promise that we find in Scripture when our cultural acceptance, including many Christian believers, seem to place so much limitation on such encounters? Pastor, how do I get to such a place in my life? Well, I may not have all the right answers because I know I certainly don't. The only thing I know to do is take us to Scripture this morning. Take us to Scripture to see what it was like before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to see what the atmosphere was like. What were they doing? What was happening? What was their expectation? I think if we see that as a church today, it's going to help us to receive the something more that God has for us. We heard this morning as Pastor Chase beautifully just expressed, you know, what God had laid upon his heart, something new. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't new, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to do a new thing in our lives. Wake us up inside, make us vibrant, make us alive, help the Scriptures come alive, help us to have the power in which the Scripture is talking about. I think we're going to see that here today as we look at this together. The only way I can kind of help you maybe to receive this promise is to just take some time this morning and go to Scripture with you. In Luke's account in which we have read, we see strong scriptural keys of how the believers received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're pretty simple, but I think you can see them with me in Scripture. The first thing is their obedience to Christ. You see, Jesus instructed them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and that is exactly what we see them doing. We know that obedience, the obedience that they displayed and the obedience that you and I display towards Christ, is evidence of our love, our commitment, and our trust concerning the relationship we have with him. And we know when it comes to following the instructions of Jesus, the word of God that he gives to us through his holy word, his spoken word, or that which he speaks to us in our lives, when we are obedient to follow through with that, we know that there's a blessing to follow. We know that. Because God's not going to speak something into us that's not going to be significant. God's not going to speak change and then not change us. God's not going to speak promise and not send a promise. God is not going to say, I'm going to give you power and then not give you power. God's not going to say, I'm going to wake you up, yet he not do anything within your life. If God says he's going to do something within you, I believe God's going to do something within you. The fact of the matter is, it is a gift that he disposes upon us. So if we want to receive that, we're going to have to reach out and say, God, here I am. I receive what you have for me in my life. God will follow through on his part. We have to follow through on ours. So we see the disciples here. Now remember the atmosphere of the culture in which they lived. Jesus has been crucified. The believers, the few that were around in that time, they were very hesitant to even not just show their faith, but to even be out in public. That's why they were behind locked doors. That's why they were behind talking about the matters, talking about what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this faith? We believe Jesus, we have seen him, but what are we going to do with this? They are incredibly at a vulnerable hour of their lives. So there's a lot that needs to happen. And so for them to follow an instruction that says you are going to be the witnesses, you're going to be the voice. You're going to be the hands. You're going to be the feet. You're going to be the church that I use to move forward in order to change the world. You're going to be the ones out in the streets. You're going to be one in the temples. You're going to be going from house to house. You're going to be proclaiming the gospel. You're going to be the one reaching out your hands and praying for people. You're going to be one declaring that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that they need to accept Jesus in their life. Church, you're the ones that are going to do this. Can you imagine how that felt with everything that's just gone on? Jesus is saying, you're going to be the ones to do this. I'm going back to heaven and I'm going to sit with the Father on the right hand of the throne, but I'm going to leave you here and you guys are going to take over the work. That had to be overwhelming. So you know they've got a lot going on with their mind. This might have been one of those moments where they were like, you know what? I politely decline. I'm out. All right? We got hooked on Shark Tank, you know, in the last couple of weeks. You ever seen that show, Shark Tank? You know, like at the end, they're giving all their explanations and they're basically saying, I don't want anything to do with this. You know, they're real polite about doing it. And they're like, you know what? For that reason, I'm out. You know, some of them might have said, you know, that's a big mandate. That's a lot of expectation, changing the world, talking to all these individuals. You know what? For that reason, I'm out. They couldn't be out because the Lord had placed a call upon their lives. So with that, something had to give. So he gives them this promise and he gives them instruction. And the first thing they did is they followed through with being obedient to go to Jerusalem to wait. Now, the second thing, we just see these unfold, is the unity that they had in purpose. Now, church, when we use the word unity, that doesn't mean we all have to look the same, sound the same, dress the same, have the same likes and everything in life. It just means in our hearts, in our minds, we have the same purpose that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that we believe that God wants to move in the lives of people today. So they had the same purpose there that united them together, that they wanted to receive what the Lord was going to give to them. When the church is united through Christ in purpose, you and I know that there's an attitude, there's an atmosphere that begins to happen, and it's going to open up the way for God to move in a powerful way. Just like earlier here, there began to be an attitude of unity in the worship, and God begins to move in that because his people are coming together. Those gathered in the upper room, they had 10 days of being together before the day of Pentecost. Now, 10 days. Now, I'm not sure how many hours they spent together. But if they spent an average of 16 hours together each of those days, because we kind of get that picture, they just tarried there and they prayed and they worshiped and they were in the scripture. They were just there together. If they spent an average of 16 waking hours together each of those days, it would total to 160 hours, which is equivalent to around 128 Sunday morning worship services. So a little over a couple years of worship services. Now, is that significant? I just think it's neat when you look at it that way. They spent a lot of time together, a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in unity. And what we see is that was a part of the promise unfolding, so we know that unity is powerful amongst God's people. The third thing we see here is a continual praise and worship. I love what the scripture says in Luke 24, 52 through 53, that they were continually blessing God. We know that praise and worship cultivates an attitude of humility and an atmosphere of reverence in helping us see God, just like was spoken this morning, and also for us to see ourselves as we truly are. We know, we've heard Pastor Mike tell us many times over, praise and worship plows the way for our hearts and our minds to be fertile in receiving what God has for us. When we're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, just get ready, because anything can happen in our lives. Amen. When we come together in unity in that, and then we have this heart of continual praise and worship, God's going to bless that and God's going to honor that. But along with that, we see that there's a devotion to prayer. We know that church prayer is just our direct communication with God. You know that. Prayer is the life of the believer and the church. Prayer, think about this. Prayer is where our faith is released to believe God for more and for his promises and purpose to be filled. Show me a person with little faith, and I'll probably show you a person who doesn't pray much. How can you have faith if you're not spending time communicating with the Lord? Because if you're trying to operate on someone else's faith, you're going to find yourself frustrated. You're going to find yourself questioning. But God has given you the ability to communicate with him. I mean, how would it be if you were married, but the only communication you had with your spouse was through other individuals? You never talked to your spouse. Now, don't anybody look at me and say, that's a good idea, Pastor. I never thought about that. I never thought about that. Man, the Lord just spoke to my heart. All right, no. It would be horrible, right? The only way you communicate, think about your children. The only time that you were able to communicate with them if you communicated through somebody else. You know that's not going to work, right? So why would it be any different from our Lord? Why would it be any different from God, who watches over us every single day, whose presence lives within us? Our devotion to prayer builds our faith, and it helps unleash those prayers of faith that God can do the impossible in our lives. And we see that happening here as they gather together. The next thing that I see here happening is that simply there is an expectation for something more. Now, I'm going to put it to you like this. Why would the early believers have been doing what they were doing in the first place if there was no expectation for something more? Why would they have remained in Jerusalem? Why would they have been so devoted to gathering together in worship and in prayer if there was no expectation? You see, they believed Jesus and they were expecting his promise to be fulfilled. I would say to you this morning, why would there be a need for the church to come together weekly if we did not have an expectation of God receiving our worship and moving among us? Why would we want to come together if we didn't expect God to do something? Church, without expectation, where is the hope of God's promises truly being received? Where's the hope of lives being changed, lives being restored, lives being renewed? You see, expectation for something more should be a staple among the church. It should always be here among our lives. You see, the disciples, they were ready to receive all that God had for them. Now, what I want you to see here in Scripture, the disciples had not drummed up anything on their own. They were truly genuine in their desire for more. They were genuine in their approach to God. They were genuine in seeking nothing more than what Jesus had promised. Now, church, as I get ready to take you here, there was no specific expression of a gift in which they were seeking. The church today seeks a lot of gifts, but they are not seeking the one who gives them. They're seeking a lot of prestige, but they're not seeking with humility the one who wants to move upon their lives. You see, the early church, they were not seeking anything specific other than the promise that the Lord had given to them. And in doing so, on the day of Pentecost, in that upper room, as they were united in prayer, just trusting God for the promise to be poured out, they were clothed with the vibrant power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we see it come in a very powerful, powerful way. Now, I'll stop here a minute because I wrote down a couple more questions. Okay, Pastor, I'm with you up until this point. I'm with you, dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm with you now. Now, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of you have been raised in this. You know exactly where I'm going. Some of you have heard stories of this. You kind of know where I'm going. And some of you, it's brand new for you at all. And maybe some of you are thinking, man, today's my first day, and this is what he's going to give me in this church. Pastor is going to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know how it is. I mean, raising my girls, they have been raised in church. This is the only church they have ever known. And there were many a times they were going to bring their friends to church. And what would they say to mom and dad? Mom and dad, I'm bringing my friend to church today. Let's just pray that nothing weird happens at church today, okay? Can you pray that no one speaks in tongues or there's a message in tongues? Let's just believe that. I mean, okay, before all of us get too holier than that, how many's in the same place there that you're like, okay, I got friends and family members coming. They don't quite know what to expect. That's because maybe they don't quite understand what the scripture's speaking to us. Church, I know it's a big subject. And I know, I told you last week, there are many of my peers who would say, Pastor Steve, do not go there on Sunday morning, because if you do, it's going to impact the number of people who attend your church on Sunday mornings. I'm going to praise God. It's going to double. There's not going to be enough seats, all right? Yeah. That's the super spiritual side that I want to be, but I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm on that fleshly side, and I'm like, I know. But the Lord has really worked in my heart these last couple years. And I've had some individuals praying with me, because I've just been praying for the right time, the right season, to be able to present this message on a Sunday morning. And for whatever reason God has in mind, this is the season and this is the time. And the question that keeps coming to my mind, you're a pastor who believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who prays in the Spirit in this sanctuary at home and virtually every single day. Not saying that to be edified, because I know you do too. Many of you that are Spirit-filled. For a pastor who has such a heart and a belief for what Scripture says, why wouldn't I want my church family to have that same opportunity? Amen? It's for all of us. And I believe it's scriptural. But you got to stay with me, and let's make it scriptural today. So, some of you would say, okay, Pastor, I'm with you. And I hear where you're going, and I hear where your heart is. But would you please address the elephant in the room this morning? What is that elephant in the room? Pastor, you know what it is. If I'm going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, am I going to speak in tongues? Because that's when I'm like, you know what? Because of that reason, I'm out. That's what some people do. Because we don't have a clear understanding. I'm not asking you to take my faith. I'm asking you to discover in yourself what God wants to do in your life. I'm not here to force anybody to believe a certain way. I never come up here to make anybody feel uncomfortable. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and other things that makes you uncomfortable, praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit, amen? I'm just your friend and your pastor who wants to come to you and talk with you and preach with you, be anointed and used by God to help us better ourselves and who we are in Jesus Christ, amen? We're just in this together. But the only way we're going to grow and move and experience God in a powerful way is if we're not afraid to address the things today that a lot of people don't want to address. A lot of Pentecostal and Full Gospel Assembly of God churches, a lot of churches who believe in this, they won't even address it a whole lot anymore. Why? Because we don't want to rock the boat too much in what people are thinking or doing. I'm not here to cause issue. I'm just here to say, if God has something for us, why don't we just jump out there and receive it and believe what God's going to do in our lives? If he's got something more, Pastor, I'm not sure I can go there, though, because it's just so supernatural. That's right. You've heard me say this. you can believe in a God you've never seen that's created the entire universe, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again after 3 days. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God. He intercedes on our behalf, and all of our prayers are being heard by him. And someday he's going to call his church home, and for eternity we're going to live there. You can believe all that, but nothing more. If we're going to do this, we might as well go all the way, right? I didn't play basketball just to win a trophy for showing up. I played basketball to win. When I go to church, I just don't want to go to church to get a trophy for showing up. I want to go to church to experience the power of God in my life and do what he wants me to do. If God's got it for us, God, I want to receive it. I don't want to be arrogant with that. I want to be incredibly humble with that. But God, if you have something more, if there's something that can really give me a power within to propel the gifts that you've placed inside of us and to help us help the church be vibrant in the culture we live today, God, why not today and why not now? Why don't you do this inside of us? Let's get into some scripture. According to the scripture, yes, there's a high probability you will speak in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not in a manner that is out of control or as though you're possessed, but in a manner that confirms within you that you are receiving the promise that God said he would give you. Again, take our understanding scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, very specifically, we don't build a doctrine off of this day because this day has not unfolded ever since. Yes, they spoke in tongues, and that was the first initial supernatural miracle that took place in the believers' lives. They spoke in tongues, but on this day, they spoke in tongues, and as they did, they were speaking in a language that all those had gathered in could hear that language. They heard the gospel, and because of that, many people were saved that day. That was a supernatural miracle of God that unfolded on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Acts chapter 10, the second time that mentions speaking in tongues. Verse 45, verse 46. "The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. So, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." That scripture alone gives us the belief that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, one of the clear evidences of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Then the third time and the only time it's mentioned in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verse number 1, it says this, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said unto them, 'What, who are you baptized? Or what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who has come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit had came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 in all." Now that count was a little bit different because we see them receiving Jesus into their lives, and then very quickly after that, as they're praying for them, now they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And again, there is clear evidence given, not just one gift, but a couple of gifts. There was speaking in tongues and also prophesying, both being gifts of the Holy Spirit. So yes, speaking in tongues is certainly evidence of receiving the promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But church, hear your pastor this morning. It was never meant to be the focus of our desire in doing so. The focus of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is being clothed in God's power. Yes, speaking in tongues was the first supernatural miracle that occurred when the disciples received the baptism on the day of Pentecost, but it certainly was not the only gift or the last gift to be given and operated in as the church moved forward. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power of God coming upon you, and it's really releasing that supernatural through your life. It's not to be seen as a completion. I think sometimes in Pentecostal circles, we're like, "I'm saved and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit." It's like it's a completion. It's not a completion. It's the beginning of God being able to use your faith and operate through you and the gifts in which we will talk about in a few weeks here as we continue to move forward. But it opens up the supernatural to your life. It's the beginning of living that Spirit-filled life. Now, church, I would say this morning. Let's not make it something it's not supposed to be or simply base it upon what we have known traditionally without the basis of Scripture. Remember, the goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for you to speak in tongues. The goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to promote the reality of Jesus being alive and Him as Lord and Savior. The evidences of what God's going to do of you receiving that, that'll come to light as you receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to read this from you. I wasn't sure, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. I read an early service as well. One of the books I've been studying and reading, written by Jeff Leake, and there are so many things I received in that. His story really lines up a lot with my story. And I know a lot of your stories, there's going to be some of this, you're like, yeah, I can relate to this. Not everybody, but I want you to go there with me because I know how difficult this subject can be for a lot of people. So go with me. It says this, talking about when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. So when I went to the front to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he's a young man at this time, he's a youth, I fully expected to speak in tongues. The speaker that evening had done a great job of painting the picture of what happened to those who experienced the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So I was ready, and so were those who were praying for me. I guess it shows that I was loved, but there were way too many people converged to pray for me that night. It was a hot summer evening, and about 15 of my friends and youth leaders were gathered around me. Most of them placed a hand on my head or my shoulder or my arm or somewhere. The Bible talks about laying hands on people in prayer, and these good friends were reaching out to encourage me. Some were swaying as they prayed, so this large crowd of people with me in the very center, they began to sway back and forth like the waves of an ocean. Many of them were praying out loud, and some were shouting encouragements. Receive in Jesus' name. Now speak it out. Release the gift. Be filled, be filled. I sometimes joke that someone was saying, hold on, hold on, and another one was saying, let go, let go. You're laughing because it's relevant to your encounter. And for those of you that have always said, hey, I'll respectfully, I'm out, you're like, that's what I mean. That's why I'm out right there. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I can tell you that I was thoroughly confused, frustrated, and overwhelmed by the expectation for me to perform on some spiritual feat on cue. It was religious pandemonium in my mind. It went on for what seemed like hours, although it was probably only 15 minutes. Finally, I got the courage to break out of the circle of expectation. I retreated to the front row, and I sat with my head in my hands, hoping people would just kind of leave me alone for a minute as I could think. Some friends came over to sit next to me, and they kept praying. I tried to ask them to stop and explain it that I just needed a few minutes on my own. They respected that, but I could tell they were disappointed. They wanted me to experience a breakthrough in this so badly, and nothing visible seemed to be happening. So he goes on to write, for the next 5 months, he was just really confused. He struggled, he battled, he wasn't sure what was taking place. And so after 5 months, they have a small group there at their house with their students, and we'll pick up the story from here. He says, finally, I had my moment of breakthrough. It was in my living room. It was after all our youth small group had met, and once again, this was a topic of discussion, receiving the baptism. Out of frustration, I said to one of my friends, I give up. I know God wants me to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I just don't think it's ever going to happen for me. And at that moment, my friend that was sitting beside me gently placed his hand upon me. He said, let's just pray. And as they began praying, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, church, but over the years, because when you think about the last century, that's fairly new. I know a century is a long time. The churches, even the doctrines have changed, and there's different movements. And I've been studying them and looking at them, and I am no expert, and I have so much more to learn in my life. So much more. There are many of you that are much wiser than I am when it comes to the things of Scripture. But as I've been studying and looking at this, looking at traditions, my own experiences, my own encounters, our own church, own things that I've seen, and really studying the different movements, we've tried to explain how this ought to look and how it ought to flow and what it ought to be, and some think this and some think that. And in all of that, it just kept driving me back to the Scripture. So, okay, yes, I remember those moments when everybody, I was there, I was a part of that as a student and as a youth pastor and as a pastor. I was there right in the middle of that circle, and I was over people, and I had my hand on their chest, and I'm praying, and I'm sweating. I know the person was probably thinking, man, I feel the tears from God right now. That was the sweat off my forehead. That wasn't the tears from God. I was yelling, I was screaming. I know, I have no doubt. I'm one of the ones that was saying, let go, let go. And my friend Kevin's over here going, hold on, hold on. It's like playing tug of war there. I was there. I was there. I've been in those encounters where everybody got around you and you just needed that moment alone and everybody was around you. And there were times when I probably did things just so I could appease people so they'd leave me alone. I was there. I was a part of that. I wouldn't trade my heritage for anything. I look at some of those moments and I'm thinking, God, I'm not sure how biblically correct we are, but thank God that you've loved me and you've helped me and you've brought me to where I'm at today. We just learn as we go through life. But as I studied how I've seen people try to get people to receive, I can't find it in Scripture. I can't find a swaying like an ocean in the center of the church in Scripture. I can't find all the shouting, let go, hold on in Scripture. You're either going to be with me this morning. I don't mean this bad. I told the early service this before I started preaching. You're either going to be with me, you're going to be like, that makes me think, or you're going to be totally frustrated with me, okay? I'm just speaking from my heart. A lot of the things I've seen and been a part of myself, I just can't find it in Scripture. And because of that reason, it gets a little confusing for people. I can't find in Scripture where they take you back in a classroom. I read one that said, you know what? Just do it on Wednesdays, have a class about it, take them all to a classroom, and then work it that way. What? It's not for everybody. It's just those who really want to hungry for God. Well, I believe that every Christian's hungry for God. Again, remember that first statement we made in the very first week? This doesn't make you an elite Christian. It just is a promise to be received from the one who wants to receive the promise of God. So I keep going back to Scripture and I'm saying, okay, the disciples didn't know. And there wasn't this big show. Now, that the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, cloven tongues of fire, languages here in their native, that was incredibly supernatural. Acts 4:31, the place where they was at, says it was shaken. So I know there's some places in there where sometimes it is vibrant and exuberant and loud. I get that. Man, just like a little bit earlier, you were fired up. You were fired up. And sometimes that's good. That's awesome. But sometimes it's in the quietness, in the stillness. So what your pastor's sharing with you, what we do is we sometimes look so much for the evidence, we forget about what we're doing, and that is we're seeking Jesus. We're not seeking to get loud. We're not seeking to get quiet. I love when it gets really quiet in moments in the Pentecostal church, especially in times some are here. It'll get real quiet and people will be like, it never fails. If we ever have a quiet moment in service, someone will be, Pastor, that was awkward. What happened to the Holy Spirit? Nothing happened to the Holy Spirit. Your tradition got kicked out of the door for a minute. That's what happened. We're not looking for the loudness. We're not looking to be a spectacle. We're not looking for all the attention to come upon us. We're not looking to be super quiet. We're not looking to try to fill out some equation of how this operates. What you're going to find over and over and over in Scripture, those who sought the name of Jesus and sought the promise that they would receive, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon their lives. Heather, I look at you and I remember that beautiful story because you were in a moment of frustration as well about receiving baptism. And we were at a youth rally, just in worship, and the Holy Spirit came upon you after quite some time of being frustrated in a youth rally, worshiping the Lord all to yourself, and the Holy Spirit did an awesome work in your life. Mallory Hall, I remember Mallory. We were on a missions trip to Mexico, and we got held up at the border. We had been there for 4 hours, And the church we're on the charter buses, and they were praying on the back of the bus, just seeking the Lord. God, help us through. Give us a minute. Now think about this. Mission trip to go reach the world for the gospel, to do a work for Jesus Christ. Wasn't praying for anything, nothing specific other than God, just help us get across, do the work of the Lord. And while they're praying in the back of that charter bus, the Holy Spirit came upon Mallory Hall and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we kind of give our heart, we're like, Mallory, if that's all it was, why didn't you tell us this 4 hours ago, you know? We laid hands on you 4 hours ago. There's really not a pattern of receiving it, because I can't wait to hear some of your stories. At home, in the living room, front porch, back porch, in class, in a small group, at church. You see, I think what we've done is we've made it something it's not when we start seeking a certain pattern, seeking a certain expression, seeking something that man has made over the last century. But if we'll go back to the scripture and just pray and tarry and trust God and believe that God wants to do something more and God something new, we don't have to worry about the evidence, because if it's real, don't you think God will show up if our prayer is genuine? If it's real, God will do what God's going to do. If our motive is in the right place, God will do what he wants to do. But if we start making it up as we go, confusion. Confusion. The Holy Spirit's not confusing. The Holy Spirit is powerful. God, there's more for us. I pray that every person here saved, the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray every person here filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of God, living a vibrant Christian life.